Good morning and welcome. I appreciate everybody's presence here. I hope that you will find some value to this morning's lesson as we consider this Canaanite woman who has a demon-possessed child. I would love to tell you that I have this great title for it. I don't. I don't like my title, Bad Disciples and the Healed Canaanite. It's just not a very good title, and I don't like the fact that I'm calling them bad disciples, because that's not really my place to judge. However, I want to look at this account from two different sides. Bonnie mentioned to me, she said, Jared, you really like this story. You do a lot of sermons on it. I said, I do really like the story. I don't remember doing a lot of sermons on it. She seems to think this is a review. I couldn't find any previous sermons. I probably did it last week. But that's the way my memory goes. And I apologize if this is just review. I was looking at Matthew earlier this week, and every time I read this account, it just strikes me. And part of it is because I remember the struggle I had when I was a kid, having Jesus look at a woman and call her a dog. I was very confused by that. And then as I gained understanding of what was really going on, I was just thoroughly impressed, as Jesus was, of this woman, of what she managed to accomplish. This is a woman who is in a desperate situation. She has a daughter who is demon-possessed, and there's just no cure. There's no solution. And she comes to Jesus, and she doesn't find Jesus welcoming her. She doesn't find Jesus just saying, yes, I'll help you. Instead, she finds rejection, but ultimately receives the power and mercy that she needs. And she impresses Jesus to where he says in verse 28, oh woman, your faith is great. And I would love to be somebody who, when God looks at me, he's impressed. I would love to be somebody that Jesus would say, your faith is great. So I want to look at this account from two sides, and that's why the title is Bad Disciples and the Healed Canaanite. And the first is, I want us to look at the behavior of the disciples. And I just want us to look in the mirror, and this is kind of an ugly reflection at this time. When you look at disciples, the people that have decided to follow Jesus, you don't always see the cream of the crop. You don't always see the best the world has to offer. Sometimes you see this. Disciples don't always behave properly. And that's unfortunate, but it's the truth. We are not Christians because we have our lives all together and everything is perfect. Most frequently, we become Christians in a recognition of all of our problems and our flaws and the need for help. And so these people have come to Jesus and they need to improve. And that is an ongoing process for us. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, written to Christians, already Christians, he says, let us remove all that remains of wickedness. There's still problems, there's still sin, there's still defilement in their life, and they need to get rid of it. That's still true with us. We ought to be looking for it, trying to find it, and trying to remove it. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, it's not as though because we are Christians, we automatically are doing everything that is pleasing to God. Instead, he says, let us consider how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need to push each other further. Christians aren't always right. We're not always great. Arguably, we're not always good. The apostles illustrate this, that when the apostles decided to follow Jesus, Jesus didn't find the most righteous, the most perfect people on earth and say, all right, you guys are good enough, you can be my followers. Instead, Jesus picked these people that were going to become great men of courage, men who would proclaim God's word, but they had some faults in the meantime. Peter, who's going to follow Jesus, and right after he's declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, verse 22 and verse 21, Jesus has said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected the third day. Peter pulls him aside and says, no, that's not right. He says he began to rebuke him. The apostles aren't always right. In Luke 22 and verse 24, we see them bickering with one another, arguing, which one of us is the greatest? That's a bad attitude for them to have. Luke chapter 9, a lesser known example of the problems. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51, says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Understand what that means is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem where he is going to be crucified. He's ready to go and die for mankind's sins. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. You understand what they just did? They rejected him because of the direction he's going. And consider the direction he's going. Anyway, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. So Jesus is here to save people, but here's the disciples. The disciples said, "Oh, this person rejected us. They're not Jews, they're Samaritans. Let's have God destroy them right in front of us." The disciples don't always have the best attitudes. They don't always have the best behavior. And when we get to Matthew chapter 15, I don't think it's as bad as these accounts, but it's still something that's a problem. Jesus has, for whatever reason, decided to leave his primary area that he was teaching in Galilee. And he's gone up further north, and he's gone a little bit to the west, and he's gone to an area that really isn't an area that has a lot of Jews in it. This is Canaanite land. And while he is up there, a woman who has a demon-possessed daughter comes to him. And so we pick up back up in Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." I submit to you that this is an illustration of the disciples behaving badly and a warning to how we can behave. First, they're selfish. You have this woman who has a daughter, and she is cruelly demon-possessed. You understand, demon possession meant a whole lot of things, but it could include the fact that sometimes the demon-possessed person would be thrown into a fire, thrown into the water, all these sort of things trying to destroy the child. Or it could be that the person would become incredibly strong but insane, and so that you could not bind them, and they would break out of whatever ropes or chains you used and then beat people up. It was a real challenge, and this woman is saying, "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed," and their concern is, "She's loud." That's it. Christians sometimes lose focus of what's going on in the world, and all they think about is what their problem is, and they just don't like it. They're selfish. And then what are they doing? Rather than being disciples who are saying, "Come, come, everybody, I have found the Messiah, the one who has the power over all diseases, the one who can forgive sins," instead their attitude is, "Get her away. Send her away from here." Sometimes, rather than being the people that invite the world, we as disciples are the ones who don't want the world to come. And that's disappointing. And they lacked compassion. They didn't turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, do you see her problem? Do you see the pain and the challenge and the hopelessness that she is in? Can you heal her?" No. Send her away. And there is a very strong possibility, I cannot say this with definitiveness, but I will submit it as a possibility, that the disciples here are being bigoted, both in regards to race and gender. We will see it on other circumstances. The Jews did not like the Canaanites. She's a Canaanite. On top of that, she's a woman. And for that time period, that means she's a nuisance. She's not one we really want to help. And sadly, I find that sometimes we as disciples have not grown beyond these things. And so we ought to look in the mirror, and we ought to consider who we really are. It is all too often that people say that they do not become Christians because of the Christians they know. And while I'm going to argue in just a little bit, that's a horrible argument, that's a terrible excuse, I do want you to consider that sometimes they have a really good point, that the Christians they know are not good. And it should be the last thing we want to do is be the reason someone doesn't come to Christ. And a few chapters later, Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come." It's going to happen that there are going to be people that are challenges to overcome, people that will trip up the world, but let's not be those people. Let's not be the ones that cause people to say Christians are just hypocrites. Let us not be the ones that give the world an excuse to not follow Jesus. Having said that, I want to focus instead now on the woman who has managed to receive power that Jesus is basically saying, you don't deserve. It's not for you. And she still gets it. We see a woman who is not an Israelite, who isn't a child of promise, you might say, and she still receives promise, the power of God, and its declaration of your faith is great. What does she do? I want us to consider that we may be like her if our circumstances are one of the following. For one, if you're not a Christian, you're just like her. If you're not a Christian, you have a disease that cannot be cured by anybody else in the world. The disease is sin. It has defiled your soul and doomed your future. And there is no hope and there is no help anywhere except for with Jesus. And that was her circumstance. She had no hope and no help anywhere except for with Jesus. And so if you're not a Christian, you need to consider, what did she do that worked? If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you're still in the same situation. You need the mercy of Jesus. And He, again, is the only one who can help. What did she do that worked? Well, first of all, she didn't hide her problem. She didn't keep it secret. It wasn't, we'll keep the child at home and nobody will know about it. But instead, she comes out and she says in verse 22, "A Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" She declared her problem. It is okay to come to Jesus with problems. Too many people won't come to Jesus because they have problems in their lives. They have sin. They have defilement. You're exactly the ones that Jesus came for. Jesus didn't come for the perfect. Jesus didn't come for the righteous because there were none. Nobody comes to Jesus perfect and righteous. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have sinned. Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You will not come to Jesus unless you recognize your problems. And recognizing your problems shouldn't keep you from coming to Jesus, but cause you to run to Him. Don't hide your need. Don't hide your problem. Secondly, don't let what you are get in your way of coming to Jesus. I have heard of people who will not become Christians because of their sins. I have heard of people that will not come to church because they don't know the Bible. Think about that. Who they are is keeping them from coming to God. This woman that comes to Jesus, do you understand what it means to be a Canaanite when she reads the Old Testament? She doesn't go through the Old Testament and see these promises and say, wow, I really want to be a part of God's kingdom. She has a little bit of fear of God's kingdom, because when God originally establishes a kingdom, when God brings the Israelites out of Egypt and He's bringing them towards, well, it used to be called the land of Canaan. Canaan. And Jesus and Moses is told by God, I want you to go in and I want you to kill all of them. And he goes through and he lists the various nations. And if you look at Exodus 34 verses 11 through 12, Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, Deuteronomy 20, 17 through 18, as he lists through these people that you're supposed to kill and get out of the way so we can have our kingdom, included in the nationalities is simply the Canaanites. And he's told, you should avoid the Canaanites. You need to destroy them because they are a threat to your soul. This woman still comes to Jesus. Despite the fact that the Bible would describe her as a threat, despite the fact that the Bible described her as somebody that needed to be killed, she still came to Jesus. So you're not already a disciple. Still come to Jesus. So you don't already know everything. Still come. So that you can learn and receive His mercy and His power. We find that what she did successful, what helped her get her success, was that she didn't allow pride to get in her way. She was willing to fall down, literally, before Jesus. As it's described in verse 25, she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And if you look at that, she's not just falling down, she's begging. And if you really look at it, she's not just falling down and begging, she's doing it in front of everybody. Don't let your pride keep you from coming to Jesus. And don't let Jesus' disciples keep you from coming to him. As we've already pointed out, the Jesus disciples, they behaved badly. They were saying, make her stop, send her away, get rid of her. There may be some hypocrites. No, there are hypocrites. There may be some people out there who will judge you. There are, unfortunately, people that are judging you. They are looking down on you. And you could use that as an excuse to quit. You could use that as an excuse to not become a Christian, to go someplace else. But here's the thing. If this woman had done that, what would be the problem if she used that as an excuse? Her child would still be demon-possessed. She would not solve her problem. The fact that others have sin, the fact that others have problems, does not remove your problems or your sins. Come to Jesus despite the disciples. Don't be ashamed to call for help. It says in verse 22, she cried out. It says in verse 23 that she kept on, in verse 23, they describe it as she's shouting at us. She's getting annoying. Don't be ashamed to do that. If you have trouble, call out for help. And then sixth, and this is very important, this is what I really start to get to with her, is don't think your situation is too difficult for Jesus. This is what's really going on. So she's coming to Jesus and she's asking for help, and Jesus doesn't answer anything. And the disciples say, do something, fix this situation. And so he says to her, says about her in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God made a promise to a particular family, a particular nation. Jesus came for the Israelites. Now his mission, his bigger work is for all of mankind to be saved through the Israelites. But while he's on earth, his focus and his time is on the Israelites. After this, when the disciples are sent out, Israelites still come first, but it's for all people. And so we see Jew first, then the Gentile. Paul would go to any city, he'd go to the synagogue first, and then to the rest of the world. Jesus at this point is saying, it's not your time. I won't heal her because it's not your time. So then what she continues to cry out, and Jesus explains the situation more in verse 26. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's saying this power, this message that I have, it is for this family, not you. And that's when she makes the great statement, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She has a demon-possessed child, a situation that cannot be fixed. And her answer to Jesus is simply, I don't need the meal. I only need a crumb. She succeeds because she realizes Jesus can solve her problem. And if we think that our situation is too difficult, whatever our situation may be, if we think that our sins are too great, I've done too many things, if we think I've done too horrible of things, we will not find the power and the mercy of Jesus. But if we recognize that he has tremendous power and tremendous capability, and only a small little fraction of his power is all you need, then we will have our solution. We will have our mercy. We will have our forgiveness. And the seventh thing, the last thing I want to mention about her is this. She didn't quit. Don't quit. Perhaps your sin is of the type that it grabs hold not just of your soul, but of your whole life. Perhaps your sin is one that the world describes as an addiction, something that won't let you go. Don't quit. Don't quit when you get no answer. Don't quit when the people around you are discouraging. Don't quit ever. And you will find the mercy that Jesus truly has to offer and the power. So, I watch some television during the day, And I know that not all of you get to watch the television during the day, and you get different commercials during the day. For one, I feel old when I watch during lunch because I realize all the ailments I have and need medication for. But I also realize I'm supposed to join college. There's this college commercials constantly. And they're the most insulting things in the world, because it's this person who describes their story, and then at the end of it, somebody else comes on and says, if she can do it, so can you. And I'm like, that poor person. But you want to know something? That really is the end of this sermon, too. If she can do it, why not us? What great thing did she do? She had a great problem, and she had great faith. It wasn't her time, but her daughter was still healed. Here's the difference. It is our time. In Acts 11 and verse 18, the Jews didn't want to accept this right away. They didn't want to accept that Christianity was for all of the world. They only wanted it to be for Jews. And so when Peter went to a Gentile household, they called him in for a meeting and said, what are you doing? And he explained the whole process and saying, it's not me, it's God. And he showed that God told him to go. And God showed the power. And God showed the choice of the Gentiles. And so then at the end of that, in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, that's when they shut up and they realize the truth that is good news for all of us. And that is, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. In other words, the gospel is for all. No matter who you are, no matter who you have been, the gospel is for you. It worked for a woman who it wasn't her time. How much more so now for us when it is? If she can do it, why not you? I thank you for your time and for your consideration. I hope that at the very least we will get this idea of, one, self-examination for us who are Christians about the way we treat the people of the world coming to Jesus, and two, the way those who are coming to Jesus should not quit, no matter the obstacle, and we will find the mercy and the power we need. If you're not a Christian, here's what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Him, and you will receive power uncomparable. You will receive forgiveness of sins. All of them. Any of them. Gone. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you need to come back and confess your sins, and the promise is still to you. Through the blood of Jesus, you also will be forgiven. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?